a young man decided to join a monastery. It was a very unusual one. It was one of these monasteries where you couldn't talk. But every 10 years, you could say, they'd call you into the office of the abbot and you could say two words. So he went and he was quiet for 10 years. And then his 10 years came up and they brought him into the office and they said, okay, you now may say two words. And he said, bed hard. Okay, so that was the end of that. He went back and was there another 10 years and brought him into the room. You may say two words. Food cold. All right, okay. So he went back into his cell and took his duties for another 10 years. Came back into the office and they said, you may say two words. And he said, I quit. They said, you might as well. You've done nothing but complain ever since you got here. Well, I'm not complaining, but I quit, and it's not, in one sense, it's voluntary. In another way, this is the end of the assignment that you all have given me, and more importantly, the Lord has given joy in me to be here with you these 5 months, and it's been wonderful, and I can't take all of the sermon time to say thanks to particular people. If you read the newsletter, IBCD newsletter, I have a little word there, Joy and I do, of saying goodbye, and it'd be great if I had a chance to say goodbye to all of you. I prefer goodbye till we meet again, but in any case, if we don't meet again here, we'll meet again up there, up yonder. By the way, I don't know if you all know that yonder, it's up there. It's a southern term, so I felt right at home with Southern American term, yonder. So thank you all, and thank you for doing All My Hope Is in Jesus, because that's the way it is, and that's for all of us. So that's what it's all wrapped up into, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't expect you to necessarily understand, or more importantly, to even agree with every little nuance that I or any other preacher might say about the works of Jesus and the significance of the Christian life. As long as you get the main thing right, the rest are just things we can either argue about or agree to disagree or whatever. So that's what I've tried to preach. Always have felt that it's about Him, and it's certainly what I've attempted to do here. Now, we have this ministry fair in a few minutes, and I hope that you'll stay for it because it's very important not only for the church, but for you. Attendance on Sunday morning is not enough. The church needs you, and you need to serve the church. And I know you do many things at home and at work and school and in your neighborhood and with your friends to promote the gospel, but you can do some church work too. Now, I'm going to show you a little acronym. Oh, let me go back, by the way. Those up there, ways to, that's our email. The first one's our email. The second one is this blog that I write, A Daily Devotion, if you're interested. It goes through the Bible in 1 year, and the devotion doesn't always deal with that day's reading, but it often does. And so if you're interested in keeping up with that every day, that's the site. It's a rough draft, I want to point out. There'll be some typos and some grammatical stuff, but I think you'll get the gist of it. And then if you're interested in any of my books, not that there's a lot of them, but there's three books I've written, and you can get it on Amazon, any form, DE or .de or .com or .dot whatever, I think. Just put in Dr. Harry C. Smith, and somewhere on that list should come up my books. Okay, so back to ministry. So we just think about our ministry. This is not even the sermon, so I'm going to have to be kind of brief on this. But you may have seen this. I first saw it in one of Rick Warren's books about how you discover what God has for you, what are his plans for you, how has he equipped you to, and this helps you decide maybe what you should do, what area of ministry is you. Maybe you walk around in the various tables and pray about what God would have you to do. And it's an acronym, of course, SHAPE. How does God shape you? So first, it's spiritual gifts. That's very simple. Spiritual gifts are spiritual. They're Holy Spirit gifts, because that word spiritual comes from the word for spirit. And it's supernatural. It's not something you were born with necessarily. Not that maybe you weren't. But most of the time, that these things come to you after you're saved, and they may not be with you all the time. I don't know anybody who constantly has or had the gift of healing other than Jesus. But I know certain people that appear to have a special gift of praying for the sick. I do not. I wish I did. I always wished I did. But even I, a couple of times, have seen God move when I've prayed for a sick person. So good thing to keep in mind. It's supernatural. And then there's your heart, H, your heart. What do you love to do? What is it that just really gets your juices flowing? Whatever it is, even if it's playing a sport or something, what do you love to do? And then there's A, abilities. What are you good at? Often it's the same thing as your heart. I mean, usually generally do and learn how to do what you love. But it's not always the case. For example, I love to sing. And if you've ever heard me sing, that's definitely not one of my abilities. The only instrument I can play is the radio. And I don't do that very well, to tell you the truth. You see me up here with all this technology, how I handle that. Then there's your personality. How does your personality fit into it? Chances are, if you're an introvert, you're not one to go knocking on doors and asking people if they know Jesus. I mean, it's just, you don't have it within you. Now, maybe God will call you to do that sometimes. But in a general overall lifetime thing, use the personality, unique God-given personality that you have. And then there's experiences. I tell you, you do not go through whatever you go through for no reason. It has to do with you, God somehow allowing something in order to shape you in some way. But quite often it's so you can minister to someone else. Even if it's just someone loses a loved one and you've had that experience of losing a spouse and you take something to them. And maybe you don't even necessarily talk about how it feels and all that. You might, but you're just there, and they know you understand. Because, see, I can't say to somebody in that situation, I know how you feel, because I don't. I suspect how they feel. I have a pretty good idea how they feel, but I don't know how they feel because I haven't experienced it. So your experiences. Shape. Then I add one called opportunities. That's not from Rick Warren. It just came to me, because sometimes something doesn't really fit that, but there's an opportunity. Now, maybe it would fit that. In other words, I take the gifts God has given me, and I get an email from Jeff saying that there's an opening for, I'm taking a sabbatical and the whole story, and would you come? And at that time, there was no opportunity, and I told him that. I said, I'd love to come, but right now it doesn't look like it's going to work. But all the roadblocks went away, and here I am. So, opportunities. So now, having taken half my time, I'm going to preach. Final thoughts. You may recall that, excuse me one second here. You may recall that I started my preaching here with a teabag going into a cup of water, and I'm going to use a little similar thought, but illustrate it a little differently. Just think about Christ in you. Okay, this is obviously a glove. It looks like a glove. It can do some things, I suppose. If the wind's blowing, it could do like that. And maybe if the light is shining a certain way, it can glow. But basically, it's not doing what it was designed to do. It's just there. No good really much to anybody. It takes a hand. So, it was made to hold a hand. Yes. So now, the glove is doing what it, at least partly, what it's meant to do. It warms my hand. But that wasn't all it was meant for, because it's so designed, and some gloves aren't, of course, but basically it's so designed that I can, this glove can pick things up. It can point. It can hit. It can gesture. It can praise. There's a lot of things this hand can do, this glove can do. Now, if you just came in from outer space, you never didn't know anything about what human beings look like and all their limbs and everything, you might say, oh, look at that glove. Man, I tell you, that glove, man, it's doing all kinds of stuff. But you and I know that it's not the glove. It's the hand in the glove. It's the hand in the glove. Now, we were made to contain, to be containers of Jesus Christ, Christ in you. So if I'm the glove and the hand is Jesus, that's us, basically. He warms us. He comes into our heart and he warms us. It's good to belong to Jesus. He's the creator of everything there ever was. But then we begin to go about this thing called the Christian life, trusting him to be himself, trusting him to be our strength, our life. And so he, being filled with the Spirit, being controlled by his Spirit, this glove does things, and we do things under the control of the Lord Jesus Christ. People see us, and you'll get praise. You did great. That's beautiful singing. I really appreciate you guys singing. Well, I know these guys and the whole team, for that matter. And that Jesus, I mean, they're good, but Jesus is even better. And they've committed their way to him. And it's really, you saw them, you even heard them, but really, it was Jesus in them. And that's just kind of how the Christian life operates. So we're going to look at some just final things dealing basically with that. First of all, live by grace through faith. And that, by the way, is the last point of the sermon 2 weeks ago on Hebrews that I didn't get a chance to get to. But we are to live by grace through faith. Hebrews, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. Also in Hebrews chapter 13, do not be led away from by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. Grace is gift. God gives us himself, gives us the abilities that we have to do whatever he calls us to do. You don't just get saved that way. You live that way. It is from grace to grace. John chapter 1, verse 16, for from this his fullness we have received, grace upon grace. That simply means the whole deal begins with grace and it ends with grace. It's the Christian life and it's the history of the world. God didn't have to create us. He was completely satisfied within himself eternally. But he did because he's a giving God. It starts with grace. It will end with grace when the roll is called up yonder, folks. Beginning to end. And all the way through, because he's keeping this world in place. Now, you may say it's a mess, and the devil's made it a mess, but it wouldn't even be existing if he wasn't holding it together. Our end is faith. His is grace. His is gift. And our end is just receiving. You get a gift, you take it. Doesn't do you any good to just look at the pretty packaging. You take it. You open it up. You receive it. And if whatever they give you, if it's a shirt, you wear it or whatever. For in it, that's the gospel, the good news, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. So from our standpoint, it's God's grace beginning to end. But for us, it's faith to faith. We're always living by faith, trusting. Trusting that he is in us even when we cannot feel it. And believing that he's operating in our life even when we cannot feel it. So, here's some quick thoughts here. God is active in the world. He's not a passive God. He's involved. We see it all through the Bible, but especially in the coming of Jesus Christ. God himself comes in the form of a little baby, grows up to be a man, lives with us just the same way we live with each other now, except, of course, according to the ways things worked back 2,000 years ago. But he came, and he's still here through the Holy Spirit. I mean, this is important because a lot of people have this idea, well, God's up there, I'm down here, and maybe he jumps in every now and then, but basically he just kind of let things go. No, he is active in the world. Don't ever forget that. Whatever situation you're in, good or bad, God is involved. He's concerned. He's involved. Secondly, he desires intimacy with us. One of the reasons he's involved. He wants to know you. He wants you to know him. He wants to have fellowship with you. It's intimacy, it's love, it's relationship. He wants that. I don't know how to say desperately, because he doesn't need anything, but he just wants that because he's a relational being. He's in a relation to begin with before we were even made. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, in this wonderful dance of the Trinity, which we've talked about. And he's inviting us to the dance. He comes up to you and he comes up to me and he says, "May I have this dance? Will you now join us on the dance floor?" It's a good thing. It's a good thing. Oh, how he wants intimacy with us. And he wishes to express himself through us, which, of course, we've talked about. Based on that, I have three more final thoughts. Christ for us, Christ in us, Christ as us. Kind of three steps of understanding how God works with us. And I'm going to go through each one briefly. But that's kind of how I see how he works with us. And the first thing is that Christ for us, and he's on our side. I mean, we know that. When you get saved, you understand that there was this wonderful penalty paid on our behalf, death on the cross, the blood of Jesus shed for us. Christ died for our sins. That's the first statement about what the gospel is, according to the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. So he's for us. He died for us. I mean, you can't get any better than that to know he's on our side. He who became sin, he who knew no sin, he was perfect, became sin. Why, can you picture that? Didn't just kind of grab some sins and sprinkle them on him. I mean, he became sin. I can't even grasp that. So that in him, in our relationship with him, in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is what some call the great exchange. I exchange all my sins and really all I am. He takes it and he gives us all that he is. His righteousness, his goodness, his love. Man, you've got that in Jesus. You don't have it in yourself. You can't forgive some people. But folks, if you're a Christian, he resides in you and he can do so. Christ for us. He was raised on the third day. So we rejoice in the resurrection because that verifies the significance and the truth of his death and the reality that his death did what he said it would do. And he's alive. Now, folks, this is why, one of the reasons anyway, one of the main reasons we get so happy when we're singing. Because you kind of get involved and you kind of sway a little bit, you know. I don't know if you know this old Shaker song, but I love it. And it says, "I danced in the morning when the world was begun, and I danced on the stars and the moon and the sun. I came down from heaven, and I came to earth. In Bethlehem, I had my birth. I danced with the scribe and the Pharisee, but they wouldn't dance, and they wouldn't follow me. But I danced with the fishermen, with James and John, and they came with me, and the dance went on. I danced on the Sabbath, and I cured the lame. The holy man said it was a shame. They whipped, and they stripped, and they hung me high, and left me there on a cross to die. I danced on a Friday, and the sky turned black. You know, it's so hard to dance with the devil on your back. They buried my body and they thought they'd won. But I'm the dance and I still go on. They cut me down and I leaped up high. I am the life that will never, never die. I'll live in you if you live in me. I am the Lord of the dance," said he. "Dance then wherever you may be. I am the Lord of the dance," said he. "I'll lead you on wherever you may be. I am the Lord of the dance," said he. He is alive, folks. He is very much alive. And he is on our side 100%. If God is for us, who can be against us? A rhetorical question if there ever was one. Christ for us. Christ in us. Because it's clear that when you get saved, Christ comes in through the Holy Spirit to reside in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. A great verse to memorize and to know. Christ in you. Now, well, maybe I'll finish it up and I'll say this. So it says in Romans, the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, if it happens, but it's clear if he dwells in you, you're a Christian, he does. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life, that resurrection life, to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Now, just think about this relationship. You talk about relationship. And you eat I was eating breakfast this morning, and I had a good relationship with some eggs. Yeah, I guess if I've eaten something bad, it could have been a bad one. But, I mean, it's hard to get much more personal than that, really. I mean, you can. But whatever you take in, that's it, and that's what you got. And, folks, this just changes a lot of things because we tend to think, again, God's up there. When you first get saved, it's hard to get it beyond that. Oh, God's up there, and I'm down here, and I got to kind of somehow please him. But you reach that point where you say, I don't have to pray up there. I don't care if the prayers do bounce off the ceiling because I'm not praying up there. I'm praying here to the God who resides in me. He will never leave me nor forsake me. Nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, who is in you through the Holy Spirit. Nothing. He's in us. He's there. Not out there somewhere. He's in there. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts. So he dwells in our hearts. Now, this next one you may have trouble with, and that's okay. I'm not saying that he becomes us in some mystical Eastern religion way. It's that, like in that glove, he's making the actions. We're just making ourselves available to him. So he could be in you, and that's fine. He's in me. Okay, great, he's in me. But unless you give him permission, because he's a gentleman, to be himself in you, then he's just there, and it might be have a good prayer time and come to church and feel good. But if you want to accomplish anything in this world, anything fruitful, you need to understand it's got to be Christ doing it through in and through you. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. It's a good life verse for someone. Certainly a good one to memorize, even if it isn't your life verse. The Father who dwells in me does his works. That's Jesus. If Jesus said, it's his working through me, what are we to do? To say, okay, I don't need. No. If Jesus needed the Father, how much more do we need Jesus? He says, I don't operate on my own. He could have. He's the Son of God. But he yielded totally to the Father and let the Father direct his actions, his words. And then Colossians 3:4, Christ who is our life. I mean, he's our life. Let it just sink in for a minute. He is our life. Amazing. I am the life, he says twice in Scripture there in John. So he's our life. That's it, folks. That's it. Now, I just leave you with this because I think we have to say that this one thought, this one word, probably other than Christ himself, and who actually this is a synonym. Christ is a synonym with this word, and you'll know what this word is in a moment. There was a little boy who was out camping, out in the woods, the mountains, camping with his parents. And they'd set up camp and everything, and he wanted to go take a little walk, kind of explore a little bit. Don't wander too far. Okay, I won't. So he goes and he comes out over a kind of a canyon overlooking some deep valleys and then the hills. And so he says, hello. And he hears a hello. He says, hello, hello. Where are you? Where are you? What's your name? What's your name? He's beginning to get frustrated now. The guy's just mocking him, just talking back to him. And he says, you want to fight? You want to fight? I hate you. I hate you. Ah, he goes running back to his mother. Mom, there's some mean man out there. He said he hated me. He wanted to pick a fight with me. He was mocking me. And of course, she knew what he was talking about. And she said, well, son, just go out there and speak nice to him. Just be kind. Tell him you love him. Okay, I'll try that. So he goes back. Hello, hello. How are you? How are you? I'd like to meet you. I'd like to meet you. I love you. I love you.